And open with me to 2 Kings chapter 18 tonight. We'll read three segments of that 18th chapter of 2 Kings. Spent a great deal of time singing some Christmas songs, and now tonight we have a decidedly un-Christmassy lesson for this Friday evening. But that's all right, it always still points us to Christ. So we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 18. We'll start with verse 17, then we'll step down to verse 26, and then down to verse 28. But starting with 2 Kings 18, 17, then the king of Assyria, I get to read a lot of cool names, names tonight, one of them being one of my favorite words in Scripture. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshaka, one of my favorite words there. He's just an official there in Assyria. From Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And that was at that time that Rabshakeh then called out to Hezekiah, and in a nutshell, he told them, told Hezekiah's people, his representatives and those people of Jerusalem, to abandon their faith in Jehovah and pledge their faith to the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And so we step down to verse 26. Then Eliakim, who was Hezekiah's head of household, you might say, one of his representatives and leaders, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Essentially, speak to us in your language. Don't speak in Hebrew in the words that these ones might hear. And subsequently, listen, be fearful, and perhaps even hear what you say. Do what you say and surrender. And so in verse 28, then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. And that's where we'll pause and bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, I praise you this evening, Lord, as we considered your son. We considered that time long ago, Father, the provision of that baby that came, Son of God coming in the form of man. Father, we do as always thank you that he is no longer a baby. He is indeed the risen Savior, the Redeemer, the Savior, the living Christ. Father, we thank you for his provision. And we thank you, Lord, for the examples in the Word of who he is, what he has done for us, and what he will do for us. Father, bless us as we consider this small portion, this small account in time. And thank you, Father, for the provision you made for your children then and make for us now. We praise you, Lord. Bless us by your word tonight. Bless us in this time of fellowship and be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to get into much of the history of this story. I've preached from this passage before. You all have read, a number of you, if not most of you, have read the history here that takes place. But we need to understand that Assyria was the real deal. Sennacherib was the real deal on a natural level. Brutally powerful nation they were, and Sennacherib himself, a brutal leader, had already captured the northern kingdom some 20 years prior to this time here when they tried to come in and capture the southern kingdom of Judah. They were threatening, and there was a real threat to that. There was a real punch. There was a real, they had some teeth, this nation did, and the leader himself. And so when they came to Jerusalem and expressed their intent to take them as well as the countrymen in the north, there would have been a great deal of headache, a great deal of heartache, a great deal of anxiety, a great deal of stress, a great deal of worry on the parts of those ones there in Jerusalem. As Sennacherib came and didn't just, you've heard that term perhaps, saber-rattling that nations will do to each other. Look at all my nuclear weapons. I can launch these at any given time. Well, look at all my nuclear weapons. I can launch them at any given time. They're rattling their sabers. But when Sennacherib came or sent his people, the Rabshakeh and the others, they weren't just saber-rattling here. They were saying, we're going to smoke you. We're going to run you out just as we did those other ones. And so the worry was, on a natural level, quite justified. And so it is that oftentimes, on a natural level, we are justified in our own stresses, our own anxieties, when our enemy comes and rattles his saber, or perhaps threatens to cause us harm. And so in those times, when the enemy tries to lay siege against our defenses, I have a couple of suggestions for you as we draw them from this passage here. A couple of suggestions for us tonight. The first one is that understand that the enemy speaks your language. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 28, we saw there the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria." There are a number of people present here tonight that English is your second language, that you have your own native tongue. And there is just something to be said. I remember when I was a kid and I'd be out and about with my mom shopping or whatever, and someone would come up and start talking Spanish, and mom's whole demeanor would change, even if she'd spent all day with me. And I had her down in the dumps, as it were. If someone popped up and there was someone that spoke her native tongue, there was just something there. There was a familiarity that was just automatically present there. They shared something. And mom's countenance brightened as a result of it. There's a familiarity that comes here when the Rabshakeh speaks their tongue. Gets them right where they live, as we say sometimes. And express to them, "We know everything about you. We are right here in your face, and we are going to take you and everything that you have. Do not trust in that God Jehovah that you're so known for trusting, that you're so known for being cared for by. Do not trust this one. Do not trust this king here." He spoke their language and he knew how to communicate to them directly. And again, that can be endearing at times, but it can also, when it bears scary things. There was no anything lost in translation there. There wasn't, what was that phrase that he used? No, he spoke to them as they knew exactly how to understand. "Thus says the king of Assyria, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand." Straight where they lived, poking them right in the spot of their doubt. He knew what Assyria had done, what they could do on a natural level, and he told them so. As we look at it for our context, our respective positions, our enemy, he has a similar place, doesn't he? Where he comes and he attacks us in our defenses. Well, we know what he's done, just as they knew what Assyria had done. We know what the enemy wants to do. We know what he can do if left to his devices and if he's given leeway. And he knows us. He knows that we can doubt, and he knows that we can fear, and he knows that we can be anxious and all of those things. And he knows how to speak our language. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, having done what? Having listened, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." He speaks here of those who are deceived and will have their own consciences seared by that deception. Seared, burnt, branded to a point where it might hurt in the beginning, but those brands that take place there, they lose their feeling. They're no longer sensitive when you get branded. You see those cows. Sometimes you see big Omega signs on football stars. I think it's a fraternity that they were in. Big, nasty, ropey brands. It hurts really bad when they first receive those, but after a while, once it scars up, you can poke it and they don't feel those things. We become, calloused to the right things, calloused to righteousness, and calloused to what sin can do when we listen to the deceiving spirits and have our consciences branded, made insensitive to the things of God. And we yield to deception in those times, those deceiving spirits, those doctrines of demons. How come? Because they'll speak your language. They'll come and they'll talk to you in exactly your tongue, in exactly what language you speak. And I don't mean English. I don't mean German. I don't mean Spanish. I don't mean Swahili. He can speak in all of those things, but man, he can speak silently exactly what you need to hear, what your flesh needs to hear. Worry. Be anxious. Lust. Whatever the case might be. He brings that language and he hits you right where you live. He can easily attack you just as surely with fear and with seduction, just as Rabshakeh did. Rabshakeh, as you read what the Rabshakeh was doing, he bounced back and forth from threat to, "Come on, we'll help." you can trust us to, we're going to kill you, to, you can trust us, we're going to kill you, back and forth, whatever worked, whatever would be suiting, whatever would be fitting, rather, and suitable. He used what was most efficient. He sought out their weakness, and he worked on those things. And you know your enemy does the same. Comes and works on your weaknesses and encourages you in your fleshly, well, your fleshly desires. So, that being said, knowing that our first suggestion is to understand that he speaks your language, the second suggestion is, as he knows your language, is don't offer him a weakness. I'll skip 2 Corinthians 11:14. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He makes himself exactly what he needs to be. So what we need to do is, knowing that our enemy understands our weaknesses, don't offer him one. Eliakim and the others, they didn't follow this suggestion. When they said to him what they did, when they said to the Rabshakeh, there in verse 26, then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joash said to the Rabshakeh, please, don't speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. Listen, we don't want the people hearing this. Speak to us. We're educated in your language, and we can talk to you one-on-one. Let's just keep this between us. As soon as they did this, they revealed exactly what they didn't want to be done, didn't they? Man, back in the old days when I was at the old job, the first rule that when you walked in the door of the fire station is, don't let anyone know your weaknesses. Don't let anyone know your dislikes. Don't let anyone know what pushes your buttons, because they will mash those buttons and they will try to break you. That's what they do. They want to push those buttons. And these ones here were trying to ask their enemies, don't feed into the fear of the people here. That's the last thing that you want to do, is suggest that you have a weakness. Now, bottom line is that sometimes we have weaknesses. But when we have those things, well, you don't want to let your enemy know that. Your enemy is going to find it. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we know what our enemy does. Peter tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And lions, as we understand, will seek out the old, they'll seek out the weak, they'll seek out the sick, they'll seek out the little, the young. They'll look for those ones who are weak, at a deficit, those ones who have weaknesses. That's what he keys in on. So we don't want to share weakness with the enemy. I don't want to let my enemy know what is weak. Eliakim clearly let his enemy know where the weaknesses were, and he fed on those things. The Rabshakeh stood up and he yelled out in Hebrew, dismissing completely what Eliakim said. He cried out and he said, listen, 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 we're coming to get you. So saints, we don't want to let our enemy know that we have a weakness. So what's the best way to do that? What's the best way to keep our weakness from the enemy? Well, I'd say, as simple as it sounds, is don't have any weaknesses. Don't have any weaknesses. If you have no weaknesses before your enemy, if you have no weaknesses in yourself, then you're invulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. But that being said, how many of here don't have any weaknesses in your flesh? I'm so glad I don't see hands. Because if I saw hands, I'd tell you, you're wrong, or you're lying. I have weaknesses in my flesh, bottom line. It simply is what it is. We're made up of this stuff. But the good news is we're not only flesh. I'm not only flesh. I'm not defined by my weaknesses. I'm not left to the weaknesses of my flesh. And Paul told the Ephesians just so. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Don't be weak in your flesh. When you are weak and you give it to the Lord, what happens then? Then you are strong. When I am weak, then I am strong, he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, not the whole armor of Greg, not the whole armor of Scott, not the whole armor of Adrian, whatever the case might be. Don't put on your whole armor, put on his. That you may then be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He can strengthen you against that weakness of fear. He strengthens you against that weakness of vice. He strengthens you against that weakness of carnality. And Satan and the enemy can come and they can whisper anything that they want to you. This is okay. This is good. You'll like this. You like this. This is good. And it'll hit you right where you live, right where it feels so easy, so simple, so nice, so pleasurable, whatever the case might be, so comfortable. It's going to hit you right there and speak to that part of you. But saints, you don't have to listen. You don't have to listen no matter what language the enemy speaks. You be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, and He can strengthen against any weakness, against any language that the enemy might try to exploit in you. Allow the Lord to do so, no matter how welcome, no matter how welcome that invitation might be by the enemy. Go to the Lord when the enemy is speaking your language, and the Lord can and He will silence that enemy and strengthen you to resist it. Believe it. Believe it. And take hold of that truth.